All right, I am live on YouTube, going live on Facebook too. 3, 2, 1. Hello, everybody. Hey, so I've had this idea, I think partly inspired by somebody else who's doing this as well, doing Bible studies online here. What better way to kind of use Facebook Live than to connect with others and talk about God's Word? You know, God's word is so important, and I know I need to get into it and remain in it more. Jesus says, "Let my words remain in you, abide in me, and my words abide in you. You'll bear much fruit." Hey, Billy, Amy White, is this Amy? Hey, Catherine, my wife joined. She wants to be part of the Bible study too. She's in the other room going to bed. yeah, it's 9:37 at night and I'm going live to do a little Bible study in the Gospel of John. We're going to be taking a look at that in the Passion Translation. So I put a link in there for you to follow along. All right. We're just going to dive into God's word. And there's so much fun stuff to talk about too. I'm really excited just to share with you some of the revelations I've had, some of the stuff that's excited me about, the Gospel of John in particular. I've spent more time in the Gospel of John than anywhere else in the Bible, really. So it's my favorite. I love it. Can't get enough. And it saved my life too, to boot. Brought me out of depression. So Jesus' words did that. How about that? All right, we're going to get started. I'm just going to read it online here through the link I sent you. John chapter 1. In the very beginning, the living expression was already there. Of course, this word living expression is logos, the word. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. Okay, so this is kind of a unique translation, the Passion Translation. I don't know if you've ever checked this out before. I happen to have had a conversation on Sozo Talk Radio with the translator, Brian Simmons. Amazing man of God. He has had powerful encounters with God. I'd encourage you to go to Sozo Talk Radio and check that out. It's one of the interviews I recommend the most to people, just because it was so powerful. I'm actually writing a book about encounters with Jesus, and his story is going to be in there. He gave me permission for that. So that's okay. Getting off topic a little bit. Let's focus. Write it in. In the very beginning, the living expression, the word, was already there. And the living expression, the word, was with God, yet fully God. So here we have Jesus. Okay, so they were together, face to face. So it's, they were together. It's interesting. We're talking about the Father and the Son, face to face in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things, for nothing has existence apart from him. Wow. Life came into being because of him, for his life is light for all humanity. I'd like to focus in on that, the fact that Jesus is the creator. I don't know if that's ever shocked you before. There's a couple of things along the way in my Christian growth that has shocked me. First of all, that Jesus was God. I don't know why it shocked me so much. I don't know why, but it did. Just to think of him in those terms. Jesus is God? What? You know that God made an appearance on the planet, right? God donned skin and bones and flesh and walked this planet as a human. God, right? Wow. And then here's John revealing him as the creator. Like, that was like a next level up, because I always thought the Father was the creator and Jesus was the Son. And, but no, everything was made by him and for him, Colossians 1 talks about. And that to me actually gave my life a lot of purpose when I read that. Understanding Jesus as the creator. It's like it gave me purpose, because especially the way it was worded in Colossians 1, I think I was feeling very aimless and like, where's the meaning in life, you know, and all that, all those questions we all wrestle with from time to time. And I came across this verse, everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. And I saw myself in that verse. I was made by Jesus and for Jesus. There it is. There's the meaning in life. There's my purpose. My purpose and meaning will be found in relationship with and in connection to this God who made me for himself. Like, I have purpose and meaning because I'm created by someone for someone. And of course, this someone is God. Jesus. Wow, the word. You know, I've been interested in like understanding more about what this word is all about. What does that even mean? How did the first century people understand the word? Of course, the fact that that John here is mimicking Genesis 1:1, you know, with in the beginning, the word, right? That was generally how Jewish people understood the word was. I just want to read this. This is in my study Bible. I got this really cool study Bible. I won this a long time ago. John raises the curtain. This is like a little description of what the word is all about. John raises the curtain on his gospel with a stunning description of Jesus Christ as the word, Greek logos. Both Greek and Jewish listeners in the first century would immediately recognize the profound meaning of this title. Greeks would have thought of the seminal forces that sustain the universe. Jewish minds would have thought back to God creating the world with his word. In Jesus' day, the word of God took on creative personal attributes. Jesus viewed God's word as personifying. Jews viewed God's word as personifying divine wisdom. Through wisdom, God extended himself into the cosmos. That's interesting. Interesting way to put that. Creating the world. And I've always thought that. I've always thought, well, what does he create out of, you know, like what is the substance of all matter, right? And I've always thought, maybe not always, because, you know, I've learned this along the way at some point, but that it's made of him. It's made up of him, of the substance of him. And this is why the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. And this is why the Bible says too, that, you know, that one day the eyes of our heart will be opened and we will see for ourselves that the whole earth is filled with his glory. You know, that the entire cosmos is filled with his glory. It's brimming with glory because it's him. You know, he doesn't share his glory with another. You know, it's not like God's off in this distant galaxy of heaven and blah, blah, blah. No, he takes up all the space. He fills heaven and earth. In him we live and move and have our being. And so all of creation, all of matter is sustained in him. Sustained in him. I had a really cool dream about that once, about just being shown something at the quantum level, you know, that at every moment, and you can see science backs this up, that every moment, like the particles, these quarks or whatever, I don't even know, at the quantum level, they're coming in and out of existence, you know, all the time. So it's like it's being sustained by him. It's being recreated at every moment and given this stability that we can depend on, you know. It's pretty amazing and just even remarkable. Just creation, the earth, the distance from the sun to perfectly sustain life, you know? And of course, God knows what he's doing. None of this is, none of this is by chance at all. All right. So I just want to finish up this part here about the word. In John's drama, Jesus shares the same essence as God. The Son existed before time, and he was the agent of all creation. John anchors the divinity of Jesus in this ancient Jewish concept of wisdom. Wisdom, yeah, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Actually, I was just reading that. Anyway. In perhaps the most outrageous verse penned by an apostle, John writes that this logos, this wisdom, became flesh and lived among us as a human. What God is, the logos is. The logos is Jesus Christ. Wow. Yeah, the verse I was thinking about, it's right here in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. I'm contending for you that your hearts will be wrapped in the comfort of heaven and woven together into love's fabric. This will give you access to all the riches of God as you experience the revelation of God's great mystery, mysterion, Christ. For our spiritual wealth, that was the Greek word, by the way, for mystery. For our spiritual wealth is in him, like hidden treasure waiting to be discovered. Heaven's wisdom and endless riches of revelation knowledge. May we all grow in that. May we all grow in that. So here we have Jesus himself, Christ, the great mystery of God, the mysterion, from which we get the words mystic and mysticism and mystery. Yes, he is heaven's wisdom and endless riches of revelation knowledge are found in him, a hidden treasure waiting to be discovered by you, by me, as we experientially know and relate to God, which is the very definition of eternal life, by the way. All right, I'm just going to keep reading. I'm going to switch over to the NLT, which is I'm way more familiar with. It's kind of strange for me to read in the Passion Translation. And leave comments, too, if you have anything to share. I'll be checking in on those, okay? So, yeah, you can do that. Hey, yes, Spirit Force, I want to grow in that. I love your comment. I want to grow in that. I want to grow deeper into knowing Jesus, knowing Jesus. Hey, and a Bible study is a good place to start. So God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Describing being born again. You know, all the other gospels start out by talking about Jesus' birth, right? And telling something of the story, except for Mark. Mark is kind of abrupt and dives right into stuff. But yeah, here John, he's starting out talking about our birth, your birth. Yeah, it's interesting. I think that the Passion Translation does a little something different with that verse in verse 13. And it says, interesting, it says, it kept the focus on Jesus. Or at least places it back on Jesus in verse 13, where it says, though, starting in verse 12, Passion Translation, but those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God. He was not born by joining of human parents or from natural means or man's desire, but he was born of God. So that's hinting kind of, in my mind, to like the virgin birth. And then it flows out of that and says, and so the living expression became a man and lived among us. So, and we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. Now, what's interesting, it's probably the Passion Translation here, probably looking at the Greek and, you know, considering all the different options, because Greek sometimes has different ways you can phrase things. And there's a footnote on this. He was not born by the joining of human parents. Okay. Yeah. But he was born of God. Oh, I love that next verse. Okay. Let's just soak in that for a second. Okay. So the living expression became a man and lived among us. And we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. Tender mercy and truth, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I don't want to switch back and forth. Let's just stay with the Passion Translation, okay? John taught the truth about him when he announced to the people, "He's the one. Set your hearts on him. I told you he'd come after me, even though he ranks far above me, for he existed before I was even born." Even though we all know Jesus' birth came after John the Baptist, here he's saying he existed before I was born, you know, because he knew. And now out of his fullness, we are fulfilled. Out of his fullness, we are fulfilled. And from him, we receive grace heaped upon more grace. Grace upon grace. That's just great. Oh, wow. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. Truth wrapped in tender mercy. It's not a harsh truth that will ever judge or condemn. It's wrapped in tender mercy for you. Grace upon grace. Yeah. You know what? Grace. Let's just talk about that word real quick. One gift after another. Okay. That was a little footnote on that one. So grace speaks of God's favor. And it's an empowering favor. It's that I was telling my girls this verse in the Bible earlier today, that God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God gives you the want to and the how to, you know, and gives you the power to do what he causes you to want to, you know, his will, which falls in line with love. All right. So that's cool. All right. No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor except the uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is. There you go. I think even Jesus later on, he says, no one's seen God at every time, but I've come to reveal him. You know, he says that. And it's interesting because I was thinking today about, does all scriptures hold the same weight or the same truth? And of course, Jesus would say, no, they don't. Because he came, what did he say? I was remembering in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, you know, so here he's like trumping it. He's giving a fuller revelation. So the full explanation, right? That's what we just read here in verse 18. The full explanation of who God truly is. If we really want to know who God is, what God's like, we don't look to the Old Testament. We don't look to how this prophet or this guy experienced him or understood him, because they all had really pale, thin understandings of who God was. But here, Jesus, who's uniquely the uniquely beloved Son, you know, who has gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor, who is cherished by the Father, who is held close to his heart, he's unfolding who the Father is to us, what God is truly like. If we want to know who God's truly like, we look to Jesus. And there's this wonderful phrase that I love to use from time to time, that Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Jesus Christ is perfect theology, that if we want to know what God's like, we look to him. We look to how he behaved, is his words. And a lot of his words, by the way, are meant for the undoing of our pride and ego, to bring us to the end of ourselves and independence and just the fruitlessness and frustration and misery of all of that. Part of it, you know, like Jeremiah 1 starts out by talking about uprooting and destroying and, you know, demolishing. There's like four terms that are used for like undoing something, and then there's two words that are used for like, and then building and planting, and growing something new. But you got to get rid of the old to build a new a lot of times, it's a lot. Jesus says later here in John, you know, that every word he spoke was from the Father. It was handpicked by the Father. And for what purpose? For the purpose of bringing us into experientially knowing him, eternal life, which is the very definition of eternal life, John 17:3. So that to me is very interesting. I'll be God, all that. I don't know. We could talk more about that if you want. All right, moving on into verse 19. There were some of the Jewish leaders who sent an entourage of priests and temple servants from Jerusalem to interrogate John. They asked him, "Who are you?" John answered them directly, saying, "I am not the Messiah." "Then who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," John replied. So they pressed him further. "Are you the prophet Moses said was coming? The one we're expecting?" "No," he replied. "Then who are you?" they demanded. "We need an answer for those who sent us. Tell us something about yourself. Anything." So John answered them, "I am fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. I am an urgent, thundering voice shouting in the desert. Clear the way and prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord Yahweh." Oh, it's interesting. So there's two words for Lord going on right there. Adonai and Yahweh. Yahweh is often translated as all caps Lord, and it speaks of the I am. I am that I am. You know, that name that was revealed in the burning bush to Moses. Interestingly, Jesus identifies himself as that voice in the burning bush. Later on here in John, where he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." You know, he claims that name throughout this gospel, which is, it's like the shocking, it's very shocking, you know, to the Jewish world. You know, just what a bomb, Gospel of John. Yes, the I am came and lived among us, right? The I am put on flesh and bones and became human. And it's amazing, amazing. Think about that. All right, so where are we? Adonai, by the way, is like master. So, Lord, Lord. Then some members of the religious sect known as the Pharisees questioned John. "Why do you baptize the people since you admit you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize in this river, but the one who will take my place is to be more honored than I. But even when he stands among you, you will not recognize or embrace him. I am not worthy enough to stoop down in front of him and untie his sandals." This all took place at Bethany, where John was baptizing at the place of the crossing of the Jordan River. All right. The very next day, John saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, and John cried, "Look, there he is, God's Lamb. He will take away the sins of the world." Huh. And has he done that? He will take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lamb of God. So the whole sacrificial system was really, and to my understanding, it was, incorporating kind of the system of religious thought of the day back in Moses' day, right? This idea of slaughtering animals in connection to worship of a deity, right? So I'm thinking that just even to use an object lesson, and even as creating like a way for people to connect with faith and also just to fit with their culture and the times, you know, that the lamb sacrifice was put into place. And so here Jesus is the once for all Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Nobody's left out? Huh. The sins, the Aramaic is the sins of the universe. I like that. Even the aliens are forgiven. Wow. I told you, okay, this is verse 30. I told you that a mighty one would come who is far greater than I am. It's interesting, uses mighty one there, as translated from the Aramaic. Okay, that was one thing Brian Simmons told me. He uses the Aramaic. He draws that in. There's like an Aramaic translation of the Bible. And of course, Jesus spoke Aramaic. So he thought maybe there's some insight, you know, that we could bring in. And of course, John, all these other guys, If they lived around the Sea of Galilee as Jesus did, they spoke Aramaic too. So the Aramaic was probably the original first draft that it was written in, you know? So that's interesting. So that's that get kind of, oh, that's very interesting. Okay. I told you that a mighty one would come who is far greater than I am because he existed long before I was born. My baptism was for the preparation of his appearing to Israel, even though I've yet to experience him. Then, I was kind of confused about what he's saying here. My baptism was for the preparation of his appearing to Israel, even though I've yet to experience him. Okay. I don't know what that means. Then as John baptized Jesus, he spoke these words, I see the Spirit of God appear like a dove descending from the heavenly realm and landing upon him, and it rested upon him from that moment forward. And even though I've yet to experience him, when I was commissioned to baptize with water, God spoke these words to me, one day you will see the Spirit descend and remain upon a man. He will be the one I have sent to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And now I have seen, with discernment. I can tell you for sure that this man is the Son of God. All right. The chosen one of God. Oh, the Aramaic is clearly the Son of Elohim. The Son of Elohim. Elohim is such an interesting name for God too. It's a plural, word for God. And Jesus in John 10, he even says, he quotes Psalm 82, where he's saying, have not I said you are Elohim, you know, and he's talking to men. So he's including men in it. Angels are also throughout the scripture included in Elohim. So it's not strictly the Trinity per se, if you want. I don't even understand how we could I don't know. So it's interesting to look into that, what Elohim is all about. Psalm 82:6 I was quoting there, the whole psalm. Really got to check out the context of that. All right, so in verses 35, the very next day John was there again with two of his disciples as Jesus was walking right past them. John, gazing upon him, pointed to Jesus and said, look, there's God's lamb. And as soon as John's two disciples heard this, they immediately left John and began to follow a short distance behind Jesus. Then Jesus turned around and saw they were following him and asked, what do you want? They responded, Rabbi, which means master, teacher. Where are you staying? Jesus answered, come and discover for yourselves. So they went with him and saw where he was staying. And since it was late in the afternoon, they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. It's interesting. I heard an amazing sermon about the Lamb of God. Joseph Prince shared this. And he talked about the great exchange that happened at the cross. You know, that when worshipers brought a lamb to the temple to sacrifice, they would place their hands on the lamb, and their sins would metaphorically, you know, by faith, passed to the lamb, and the lamb's innocence would pass to the worshiper. And it was an act of faith, looking forward to the day when God will provide the Lord will provide. That's even a name of God, Jehovah Jireh. And it was given to Abraham after Abraham found the ram in the thicket and was spared from having to slaughter his son. Even though he knew full well, God's going to raise this boy from the dead. Hebrews actually tells us that he had faith that God's going to raise this boy from the dead, because I've got a promise from God that through Isaac, you know. So very interesting. But yeah, this great exchange happening at the cross. So it was as if all of humanity were placing our hands, maybe all the universe, placing our hands on Jesus. All our sins passing to him, all of his innocence and righteousness passing to us. So that great exchange was made. It happened. And now he says, your sins are forgiven. Declaring the good news of forgiveness, forgiveness of sins for those who believe it, who repent. And by the way, the word repent is metanoia. So it's like you change your thinking. You align your thinking with this good news. That's what repentance is all about. So repentance happens naturally when you hear the good news and believe it. That's why John, he doesn't ever use the word repent. He just uses the word believe, because believe is the essence of repentance. It's hearing the good news, hearing the truth, and believing it. Having your thoughts and your thinking come into alignment with the truth of God's word. Isn't that cool? So let's see here. One of the two disciples who heard John's words began to follow Jesus was a man named Andrew. We're just going through the first chapter here. That's it. He went and found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the anointed one, the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet him. When Jesus gazed upon Andrew's brother, he prophesied to him, "You are Simon, and your father's name is John. But from now on, you'll be called Cephas," which means Peter the Rock. You know, it's interesting because I never thought, you know, you're Simon, son of John. It's just so flowing together. He kind of splits it up here in that verse. You are Simon, and your father's name is John. Like, that was a real prophetic word of knowledge there. It kind of stands out a little more. You'll be called Cephas, which means Peter, the Rock, the Rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to the region of Galilee, and there he found Philip and said to him, "Come and follow me." Now Philip, Andrew, and Peter were all from the same village of Bethsaida. Then Philip went to look for his friend Nathanael and told him, "We found him. We found the one we've been waiting for. It's Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth, the anointed one. He's the one that Moses and the prophets prophesied would come." Nathanael sneered, "Nazareth? What good thing could ever come from Nazareth?" Philip answered, "Come and let's find out." Looking at a footnote here. All right. Jesus and his disciples were Galileans and spoke the northern dialect of Aramaic. Interesting. Galileans were considered somewhat backward. So basically, Jesus was like a southern hick. Isaiah called that region the land of the Gentile peoples, those surrounded with great darkness. If this was the region where the Messiah's Messiah's light would shine forth, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. Yes, it was surrounded by Gentiles. There was like the 10 towns on the other side of Galilee. That's where Jesus met the demoniac who had the legion that he cast out. All right. This is good. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Now here comes a true son of Israel, an honest man with no hidden motive." Nathanael was stunned and said, "But you've never met me. How do you know anything about me?" Jesus answered, "Nathanael, right before Philip came to you, I saw you sitting under the shade of a fig tree." So here Jesus is spirit traveling. He's hovering above Nathanael. Perhaps Nathanael even sensed something or saw something. That's why it spoke to him so profoundly. And that's why Nathanael blurted out, "Teacher, you are truly the Son of God and the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe simply because I told you I saw you sitting under a fig tree? You'll experience even more impressive things than that. I prophesy to you eternal truth. From now on, you will see an open heaven and gaze upon the Son of Man like a stairway reaching into the sky with the messengers of God climbing up and down upon him." Interesting. Climbing up and down upon him. Wow. In him we live and move and have our being. He didn't have to spirit travel, by the way. He's in every particle, everywhere. Always present. Christ is always present. I wonder how much he experienced that as a man. You know, he experienced something of it here, you know, in a vision. Hey, so thank you for all for joining this Bible study. John chapter 1, it's my favorite gospel in the Bible. We're going to continue to do this from time to time. If I was really professional, I'd set a time and maybe do it every night. I'm aiming for 9:30. How about that? We're just going to go 9:30 every night for all you late night owls. We can do that. All right. So yeah, we'll keep this up. Thank you for joining us. And I see some of my friends here have joined. Thank you all for doing that. And oh, Spirit Force, you had some comments here. Yes, Passion Translation. T. Price was commenting on the Song of Songs. Yeah, that is good in the Song of Solomon. He really drew a lot of inspiration from the Song of Songs. Yeah, so that's really cool. Oh, that's the Children of God's favorite verse. Which one is that? Oh my gosh, I don't know which one you're referring to, but something in John or something else. I did quote several other scriptures, but yes, good message. Thank you, Spirit Force. What good thing could come from Wisconsin? I said that to somebody the other day. I'm like, I'm in Seymour. What good thing could possibly come from Seymour? Well, I did have a friend that came from Seymour. So, oh, Jesus Spirit traveled. I just saw your comment. Uh-oh. Well, thank you all for joining us. And God bless you guys. Love you. And I'm just going to end with a prayer. Okay. We'll end those things with a prayer. Jesus, I pray that you would just bring us deeper into experientially knowing you. And just bind us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love one another. Help us to give grace to each other for maybe some of the terminology that might offend some, like Christian mystic and all that. And Lord, just grow us in the knowledge of you and bring our lives into alignment, that we're not suffering in misery all the time and instead coming to learn what living in the abundant life is all about. John 10, you've come to give us life and give it to the full, give an abundant life. So God bless all your brothers and sisters. Goodbye.